Open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 4. Preached throughout this week from the book of Joshua in Haiti. And you're going to get the favorite of my messages from that book. Brian promised me that if I started to preach like this, that he would come up and tell me I don't have to wait for an interpreter anymore. It was a fairly difficult habit to attain, and I'm not sure how long it'll take me to get out of the habit. So, you know, if I get to where I'm in that kind of a cadence, give me the old high sign, okay? Joshua chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the midst, or in the presence of the people. And then verse 18, "And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." I can tell you something about every one of you here this morning, no matter how well I know you or how little I know you. You forget more than you remember. Most of us here have had 12 to 16 years of education or more, and we have forgotten 90% of it. You sit in church here Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, and yes, you forget most of that too. I don't blame you. I wouldn't remember what I preached if I didn't have my notes. So I can't blame you. It's a characteristic of every human being that we forget. And actually, it's a good thing that we can forget. If everything that we have ever heard or learned were still in our short-term memory, right where we could get at it, very soon we wouldn't be able to cram anything more in there. it would be kind of like the attic at my house. Fortunately, our brains are designed so that information that we really need pushes out the other information. We forget. I know a dozen, maybe two dozen phone numbers right now off the top of my head. At any given moment, I can call those numbers. But the dozen or two dozen phone numbers that I used when I lived in Greenville, Mississippi, aren't there anymore. These new numbers have pushed them out. You know, it's interesting. I went to my 25th reunion at Bob Jones University. And I won't tell you all about that. But one particular thing really stumped me. This big fellow walked up to me, shook my hand, started talking to me like my long-lost brother. And finally it dawned on him that I did not recognize him from Adam. And he said, "Don't you remember me? I was your roommate your junior year." See, I've got all of you now in my short-term memory, and those roommates from years ago, they're just not there anymore. So we forget. And it's not really anything to be ashamed of. But in certain cases, there can be a problem. Because there are certain things that God does not want us to forget. He doesn't want us to push them out of circulation in our brains. And the number one thing that God does not want us to forget is that the Savior not only died for us, but that He rose again. He wants us never to lose sight of this fact in our daily lives, our lives day in and day out. And we need to do whatever is necessary to be certain that we don't forget this great truth. That we don't let it be pushed out of our minds by everything else that pushes into our minds day in and day out. This is the lesson, I believe, that God would have us take away from the passage that we just read. Now, you may feel like this is kind of an unusual passage to preach the resurrection from, but I hope you won't by the time the message is over today. Before we dive into Joshua chapter 4, I need to remind you of a truth from the New Testament. It's really the basis for what I have to say this morning. So keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. If you read the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul cites a number of stories, alludes to a number of stories from the Old Testament, from the history of Israel. And then he makes this point in verse 11. He says, "Now all these things happened to them," happened to the Israelites, "as examples, and they were written for our admonition," the church. Now that word "examples" there is the Greek word "tupos," from which we get our word "type." He said these things that happened to... What are you laughing at? I've never said that before, have I? Okay. Good thing we're having this Bible discussion this morning. The things that happened to Israel are types That means that we have biblical authority for going back to Joshua chapter 4 and finding a deeper significance there. For finding a New Testament significance there. This event in the Old Testament foreshadows great New Testament truth. And so even though I'm preaching from the Old Testament this morning, what we're really going to be talking about is one of the great New Testament truths of Scripture. And so we want to seek that deeper meaning this morning. And we're going to talk not just about the events. We also want to talk about the memorials that God ordained to those events. So first, we want to look at the events of this history. And in order to catch the deeper significance, we need to look at each of the three major elements in this story, in this drama. The first element, the most important element, is the Ark of the Covenant. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, where this story of the crossing of the Jordan is told, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned nearly 20 times. It is definitely on center stage. The focus of all the spotlights are on the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, it almost seems, even though the Ark was being carried by priests, it seems almost as you read these two chapters as if the Ark has a life of its own. As if it's acting on its own. Now, the Ark in Scripture is consistently connected with the presence of God. Where did the presence of God dwell in the nation of Israel? What? In the tabernacle. In what part of the tabernacle? In the Holy of Holies. Where exactly in the Holy of Holies? The psalmist tells us between the cherubim above the ark. This is where God manifested His presence. The ark is consistently connected with the presence of God. And from a New Testament perspective, I think that we have authority for finding in this type Jesus Christ. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us. Everything that was in the ark pointed to Jesus Christ. Moses put the tablets of the law in the ark because Jesus perfectly kept God's law. Moses put a pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant because Jesus is the bread of life. The top part of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the translation in our English version is propitiation. But the word is the same word in the Old Testament that's translated mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the place where the blood was poured out as a sacrifice to God for our sin. And so the ark is a picture, is a type of Jesus Christ. And as I say that, what I'm really saying then is that Jesus Christ is the focus of this passage. The spotlights are on Him. He is at center stage. Now the second major element in this scene is the Jordan River. What does the Jordan River symbolize? Death. What kind of death? Yeah, normally the idea was it symbolized physical death, and the promised land on the other side symbolized heaven. Now, a lot of this comes from old Negro spirituals because, really, for a slave, he wasn't going to get to the promised land until he died. And so, the Jordan became the symbol of physical death and the promised land became a symbol of heaven. That is not a correct interpretation. Because as soon as Joshua got over Jordan, what did he do? He went to war. The promised land on the other side of Jordan doesn't symbolize heaven. It symbolizes the battle that is the Christian life. Okay? So the Jordan doesn't symbolize physical death. The Jordan River typifies spiritual death. It typifies judgment on sin. The last part of the word Jordan is Dan, Jordan. And the Hebrew word Dan, the tribe of Dan, that word means judgment. And so the Jordan is the river of judgment. And that's very significant here in this context. And then the third element here in this unfolding drama, of course, is Israel crossing the Jordan. And we want to trace the steps of Israel crossing the Jordan. Turn with me back a page or two in your Bibles to Joshua 3 and verse 13. Joshua 3:13, I read just the first part of the verse. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters shall be cut off. Now that's important. When Israel came to the Red Sea, what happened? The waters opened up and they walked over on dry land. That is not what we see here. We see the ark actually going down into the river. That's very significant. If the ark is Jesus Christ and the Jordan is God's judgment on sin, what do we see pictured here? Yeah. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross going down into the torrent of God's judgment. Now you have to realize, when Israel came to the Jordan was at flood stage. Now the Jordan River is a daunting river anyhow, because it's in a very steep plain, and so it flows swiftly anyhow. But now it's at flood stage. And so what you have here is the ark going down into the torrent of this river. The torrent of God's judgment, and it is a picture of what Jesus bore for us. You know, often we think about the agony of Christ in the physical sense. The agony that He underwent, His body beaten, His beard plucked out. And we should remember those things. But I don't think that we necessarily understand what happened to Christ in a spiritual sense. What happened to Him in His heart, in His soul, in His spirit, as that torrent of God's judgment fell upon Him. I think we get a little glimpse of this in Psalm 18. You don't need to turn if you don't want to. From the perspective of the Messiah, we read, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of hell surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." That first part of that verse where it translates the word pangs can be translated cords. It has the idea, what's being pictured here is somebody who's underwater and they've been trapped by seaweed or something like that. And they are drowning. But the picture here is somebody who is drowning in a flood of ungodliness and sin. And I believe what we have here is a picture of Jesus Christ. Imagine a man drowning and his lungs about to burst under the pressure of the water. That's a picture of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the torrent of God's judgment pours down upon it. And what He suffered for us. The prophet Isaiah said that the Father would see the travail of His soul. His soul. And be satisfied. And so what we have here is a picture of that judgment that Christ bore for us. But then we continue the history here. Let's go on and read the last part of verse 13 in Joshua chapter 3. I like this. It says, when the soles of the feet of the priests who bore the ark rested in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off. The waters that came down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap. I can't even imagine this. I try to conjure up a picture of this in my mind, and I can't. But the point is, what does this typify? Jesus went down into that torrent of judgment, and He stopped it. He held it back. So that the Israelites, so that God's people could cross without that judgment harming them. What a picture this is. Jesus, by His death on the cross, holding back the torrent of God's judgment. Jesus totally stopped the flow of God's judgment. I like the picture of a stream. Because sometimes we get the idea that salvation is only about what happened in the past. No. This was the water that was downstream. That didn't harm them. This was the water that was right in their path. That didn't harm them. This was the water that was yet upstream. That didn't harm them. Because when Jesus Christ died for sin, He died for our sins past, present, and future. Once and for all, He bore that judgment and kept it from us. What a beautiful picture this is. And they passed over, according to verse 17, on dry ground. Christ bore all the judgment for God's people. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If we have put our faith once and for all in Him, in what He did on the cross, we will never again face God's judgment. We go across on dry ground. Christ holds back the torrent of God's judgment. But that is only for those who know Him in that personal way, who have trusted Him once and for all. And then there's another interesting detail here. We read it a moment ago. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua. And Christ hung upon the cross, bearing the full flood of God's judgment until He cried, "It is finished." The work of salvation is a finished work. There is nothing that we can add to it. We receive it as a gift. We can add nothing to it. A finished work. And then, in verses 17 and 18, we have the end of this drama. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their... Can you imagine? All those waters that had stood in a heap returning to their place. But here's the point. The ark went into the water. It went into that judgment. It went into that river of death. But then it came back out. Jesus is typified by the ark. If this river is the river of judgment, then the ark coming up out of the river, what does that symbolize for us? Yes, we have here symbolized the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A very dramatic thing. What do you suppose the Israelites thought when the ark came up? And as soon as the soles of the feet of those priests hit dry ground, all that water came rushing down. Do you not think that they realized that it was by the miraculous, supernatural power of God that they had been delivered from the Jordan? And how had they been delivered? They had been delivered by following the ark. You see, we follow Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits from the dead. He died and He rose again. And we will die someday, but we will rise again as well because we have put our trust in Him and we follow Him through that river of judgment. What a beautiful picture this is. But this is only half the story. Because Joshua was commanded by God very specifically to build memorials to this event. When all Israel had passed over to the other side of the Jordan, Joshua and 12 men that he had selected were still standing on the western side of the river. And each of them took, I think, a big rock, a big stone, something that they had to carry on their shoulder. And they took it from the eastern side of the Jordan and they came down into the river to where the Ark of the Covenant stood. It was the only thing left. All the people had gone on before. And there they built a monument. Not an altar, but what we would call, what archaeologists would call a monolith. A pile of stones. And we're told that it's still there to this day. When I taught this in Haiti, after the lesson was over, I had one of the Haitians, he raised his hand and he said, "Do you think that pile of stones is still there today?" I don't know. It was there. It was there when Joshua wrote this. I don't know if it's still there today. But here's the point. The Jordan goes through flood stage and it also goes through dry season. And we saw this in Haiti. You know, the river, which is a torrent in Haiti during the wet season, is about 3 inches deep right now. And so every year after flood stage, when the river would abate, that monument would still be there in the middle of the river for everyone to see. But then, when they had placed these stones in the middle of the river and built this monument, then they dug up 12 more stones, put those on their shoulder, and went through to the other side and also built a monument there. They established Jordan National Park there. In Gilgal was the place where they camped that night. And they put that monument there. And what God intended to accomplish by Israel erecting these memorials is revealed to us in two words in this chapter that are used to describe these memorials to us. Now look with me first of all in chapter 4 in verse 6. He told them to set up these stones. Verse 6 says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come. Now that word sign is the same word that was used of what Moses did before Pharaoh. He did these miracles. God enabled him to do these miracles before Pharaoh. So a sign was a display of God's supernatural power. But the word sign also has the idea of a pledge. It's something that's connected to the future. God was saying, I want you to put this memorial there because I'm making a promise to you about what is going to happen in the future because of what you just saw. because of what just happened to you. Now, what promise was God making to them, to the Israelites? Look back in chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this shall you know that the living God is among you, and that you will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites." You see, the crossing of the Jordan was God's pledge to the nation of Israel that God was with them and they were going to drive the Canaanite nations out. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same kind of a pledge to us. It is a pledge that God will drive out our foes, our spiritual foes before us. Who am I talking about here? Who was defeated? What was defeated because of Christ's resurrection? Sin, death, the grave. Satan, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2. All of these foes, all of these enemies of our soul were defeated. And the pledge of that defeat, because it's not complete yet, is it? But the pledge that God would defeat these enemies for us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is, first of all, this idea, this sign, this pledge to us. And then in verse 2, there's a second word that's used to describe it. Joshua 4 in verse 7. "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off." And at the end of the verse it says, "And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." The word "sign" connects to the future. The word "memorial" connects to the past. God was emphatic that He did not want His people ever to forget these great things. He wanted them always to remember the past and what He had done. Because, you know, we as God's people have a tendency to forget the great things that God has done. And so God said, establish this memorial. Don't ever let it be forgotten. And you have to understand that the idea in Hebrew of remembering is different than our idea. When we think of the idea of remembering, it's simply bringing a fact back into our brain. The Hebrew notion of remembering is bringing a fact back into our brain and reviewing it until it changes our lives. God says, I want this monolith, I want it to be a memorial in this sense, so that this never ceases to have an impact on your life. And God does not ever want the resurrection to cease to have an impact on our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is at work in us who believe. God doesn't ever want us to forget that. That needs to have an impact on us every day. God says to us, don't forget. Don't let yourself forget. In fact, He has given us memorials today to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are the memorials that we have today as a church, as the New Testament church, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Communion. Jesus said, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The implication there is, I'm dying, but I'm rising again. You will see me again. And so when we take communion, part of what we are doing is reminding ourselves that Christ died, yes, but He arose. And that the same power that worked in Him to raise Him from the dead is at work in our lives. It gives us new life, spiritual life. What else do we have? What other memorial do we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Baptism. Every time we see a baptism, someone goes down into the water, buried with Christ in baptism, comes up out of the water in the likeness of His resurrection. We are reminded each time of the power of Christ's resurrection to give new life. But you know, we baptize and we have communion not really that often. Do we not have something else that keeps the resurrection of Jesus Christ before us? Well, the Holy Spirit does, but I'm talking about a memorial now. Worshipping on Sunday. The Old Testament people of God worshipped on the seventh day of the week. Why don't we? For very good reason. Christ arose on the first day of the week. Listen, every Sunday, part of what ought to go through your mind is, I celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember not only that He died, but that He rose again and His power is at work in my life. God does not ever want us to forget. But this isn't all. God had a couple of other purposes in these memorials. Look with me at the end of chapter 4 here in Joshua. Then Joshua spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over. I can see it. Here's a family. They've come to Jordan National Park for a picnic. And there they are by the side of the Jordan. And you know, these little ones, when they see a pile of rocks, what do they do? They head straight for it. You've got to climb that pile of rocks. And of course, what does Dad say? You can't do that. This is a memorial. This is very special. You can't climb on these rocks. And of course, then what does the child say? Why? And that's just exactly the way God intended it. God intended that these memorials would introduce a teachable moment. You see, there are times when you can teach a child and he won't learn. And there are times you can teach a child and he will drink it in. And God intended to create this kind of a teachable moment where that Israelite could then say, this is where God brought us across the Jordan on dry ground. And we in the church have exactly the same opportunity. That child sits in a service like this and he sees the communion plate being passed. And what does he want to do? Wants to take one. And Dad says, no, you can't do that. This is special. And he says, why? And the teachable moment has arrived. The time when you can say, because only those who know Jesus Christ, who have had Him come into their lives and give them new hearts and take away their sin, only they can partake of communion. Only those that have the new life that comes from the resurrected Savior. Do you see? Or it happens like this. They see that baptismal service. And of course, that looks fun. We get to go swimming at church. And so they say, well, I want to be baptized. And they say, well, why do you want to be baptized? And again, another teachable moment has arrived. Or it goes something like this. At some point, that child says, I don't want to go to church today. And the father says, you must go to church today. And he says, why? and a teachable moment has arrived. And by the way, that teachable moment isn't, I'm dad and you're not, so you're going. The teachable moment is, we remember what Jesus did for us today. He died and He rose again. This is a special day. And so we have a teachable moment with that child. And then there are just a couple of further purposes for these memorials that we find in verse 24. And then we're done. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. This memorial and what it represented was not just for Israel. It was for all the world to know that God had taken the nation of Israel across the Jordan on dry ground. This event set Israel apart. From here on, they were known as Hebrews. The word Hebrew means somebody from the other side of the river. I love it. These are the guys from the other side of the river. And implicit in that title, in what they were called by the people in Canaan, is the idea that they knew that God had brought them across Jordan at flood stage. Do you remember what happened in the story of Rahab when the spies went in? And do you remember what Rahab told them? He said, "We're quaking in our boots in here. Because we saw what God did when He brought you across Jordan." Those memorials were there not just for Israel, but for everyone. They set the people of God apart. Listen, you want to know what sets us apart today? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Muslims don't have a resurrected Savior. The Hindus don't have a resurrected Savior. Nobody in the world has a resurrected Savior. But Christians, we are people of the empty tomb. And it always sets us apart. There's an old story that goes of a Muslim who boasted to a Christian, "You know, when Muslims go to Mecca, at least we have Muhammad's coffin there. When you Christians go to Jerusalem, you don't have anything except an empty grave." And the Christian said, "Exactly. Exactly. Muhammad is in the grave. But Jesus Christ rose again. He is alive. We have a risen Savior. That is what sets us apart." And then finally, at the end of verse 24 here, he says that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That phrase, "fear the Lord," is a catchphrase in the Old Testament. We use phrases today like this: have you been saved? Are you a believer? This is the catchphrase in the Old Testament. To fear the Lord, it's the same equivalent. It's talking about somebody who had a personal relationship with God. And what it was saying here is this event, God taking Israel through the Red Sea, one of the reasons God did it was to bring people into this kind of personal relationship with Him. And today the resurrection has that same kind of draw. This is what brings people to the place to where they will ask Jesus to change their lives with His resurrection power. This is what brings people to understand and know that God can save them. I'll tell you just one story of many that I could. Back in the middle part of the last century, a man named Frank Morrison set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did a great deal of study, and he ended up writing a book called Who Moved the Stone? And the book turned out to be a very lawyer-like, attorney-like account explaining how every attempt to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ was incorrect. And Frank Morrison, who set out to disprove the resurrection, ended up a believer defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have never come to the place where you've come to the foot of Jesus' cross and said, I am a sinner, I need to be saved, I need my sins to be lifted once and for all, I need the torrent of God's judgment to be held back from me, I deserve an eternal hell, and I want, Jesus, I want you to give me that cleansing. And I want you to give me the new life that comes from your resurrection. If you have never done that, then today is the day you need to do that. God says today is the day of salvation. And I urge you in your heart of hearts, before you leave this service, to turn your heart to Jesus and to ask Him once and for all to save you from your sin and to give you a new heart within. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Just a very brief invitation this morning. If there's someone here who would say, Pastor, I want to know more about what you're talking about when you talk about being saved, about coming to have this relationship with God, about accepting what Christ did. I'm not really sure I understand, but I'm concerned. I want to know more. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is what I'd simply like you to do. I won't identify you or embarrass you in any way, but if that's you, I'd like you just to look me in the eye right now. In that way, you would say, Preacher, I want to know more. Is there someone like that? Just look me in the eye right now. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for this story. It illustrates to us in a new way, a fresh way, what Jesus did for us. How He, once and for all, held back the torrent of God's judgment on our sins, past, present, and future. How He rose again. And how He sets us apart. Don't let us forget what Christ has done and its power in our lives, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.